Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, 10 through 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him.
Good morning again, everyone.
Morning.
I always find this passage very comical, considering the hypocrisy of the Jews here. Seeing a miracle before your eyes and then being angry at it is something I can't quite understand. But let's take a look at it together. So in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, here we have another miracle of Christ taking place. Another great and awesome and clear miracle of Christ. And we're going to see what happens and what unfolds as we continue to study through this, and we'll look through this text in a more detailed way. But as we look at these different miracles of Christ, I want us to see Jesus' divine power. And not only that, but look at how Jesus behaved and how he dealt with things that would come at him and offenses that would come at him. How he dealt with that and the behaviors that attacked him. Different situations that were presented to him. So let's look at these things together. We've been taking a look at different miracles in these past few Sundays, different miracles of Christ, and it's been a great thing taking a look at these. We looked at many different ones. Remember the centurion, the servant of the centurion last Sunday. And we looked at many other different things, but this time we have a woman who has a bent over back. So Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 through 11, we're going to read it together again. If you would with me, verses 10 through 11. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So here's Jesus. He's in one of the synagogues of the Jews. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So here's the setting. Jesus is currently teaching in a synagogue full of Jews. And a synagogue for the Jews is basically like a church service for us today. So this is a place where the Jews would have met and worshipped God. They would have read Scripture. They would have been praying. They would have been doing all these types of things. So this is where Jesus is, and he actually has been able to now start teaching to these Jews his ways, of course, the ways of Christ, of the Messiah. He's able to do that now in the synagogue. Of course, the Jews are not angry about that, but we're going to see that they're angry about something else that happens, that Jesus violates a Sabbath law after performing a miracle on somebody. So that's really what unfolds, and we're going to look at really the intricacies of it. But in Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, we might direct our attention to the previous chapter. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 says in Luke, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all," this is Jesus, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." So these Jews, they look great. I want you to imagine the scene. This is the synagogue. We're all reading Scripture. We're all worshiping God together. It's a great occasion. All the people of God together right now. We're still under the Old Testament. And now we have a clear miracle. Maybe Jesus, maybe he was just a prophet. Maybe he wasn't the Son of God. Let's say that. He was the Son of God, but let's say he was just a prophet in the minds of these Jews. Some of them were thinking like that. Still, what happened before their eyes? clearly a miracle. And what did they do? They got angry at it. So it's a silly thing that we're going to look at, but this is what we might call wolves in sheep's clothing. People who are ready to attack good, and they look good. They look good on the outside. I'm wearing a suit right now, but maybe I have things on the inside that are wicked, that are corrupt, and none of you know it. That could be the case with any of us. So that's really what's going on with these Jews. Whether or not they were Pharisees isn't the discussion. But these Jews, the ruler of the synagogue, had a problem, had a heart problem. And we're going to see that as we look through this. You might call them wolves in sheep's clothing. We know that they were called adversaries of Christ, which means what? Enemies of God. That's an awful thing to be called. Of course, an adversary of Christ. So let's watch what happens. There in the first verses there, we know this woman has a bent over back. So this was a type of hunchback situation. She would have been looking to the ground like this, literally in this position. That would have been the severe case of hunchback that she would have had. So that's really what we're talking about. For 18 years, do you realize how hunched over her back would have been? She's had this infirmity for 18 years, if we look through the text. So she would have had a severe case at this time. It would have been hard to see over people, to see her. So Jesus would have had to likely know that she was there. We know Jesus had omniscience as he was God, but she would have been slumped over like that. It would have been hard to notice her, hard to see her. So what a horrible condition for this woman to be in. She's had it for 18 years. And of course, something great is about to happen to her. Jesus is about to have compassion on her. He already does. And he's about to heal her. So awesome things about to happen during these synagogue services, as we might call church services today. So 18 years. She's in bad shape by this time. Let's read verses 12 through 13 now in our chapter. Luke 13, 12 through 13. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And immediately, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So Jesus, we see, looks over to the woman and has compassion. She has compassion on a woman who's probably not very noticeable, who's probably slumped down, who everyone knows has been like this for 18 years. She's likely someone who has been coming to synagogue services for all this time. They know that she's in this condition, that it's probably gotten worse over the years. And now Jesus notices her, and he has compassion. Most likely when no one else probably is noticing her. We know the Jews were likely so concerned about their appearance that they didn't care about really others most of the time. They didn't frequent places like low-class areas much, like the Pharisees. They were known to not frequent those types of places. They wanted to be in richer types of places, wealthier type places that were not as grungy or maybe gross in different ways. Of course, we need to be willing to go to all places if we're real people of God, because it's about the soul. It's not about the appearance or about the smells that we smell or about the looks that we see. So anyone who walks through that door this morning, we should accept them. We should let them in. Of course, we should, of course, still preach the truth and still walk the truth. However, we should let everyone in and try to bring them to Christ. So, of course, we have Jesus, though, having this compassion on this woman. She's paying attention when likely no one else is. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, I want you to notice what she just said in that text. Well, really what the woman is doing in that main text. But go ahead and keep turning there. It says there in verse 13, she was made straight and glorified who? She glorified God. So she didn't glorify the Jews. She didn't glorify Jesus as a man. But the text says that she glorified God. So she gave God all the glory here. She realizes that this is a miracle. Verse 11 there, Revelation chapter 4. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This woman is acknowledging that. We know that in her heart she's acknowledging that this miracle, this instantaneous miracle that happens, was only by an act of God. Was only by something that could have happened from God Himself. So who could this be? Is it just a prophet? Is it just a Messiah? Is it the Messiah, or is it just a prophet? That's really what these Jews need to start realizing. That's what the purpose of miracles were, was to prove the message and the messenger. That was the purpose of miracles during their time. Of course, we have that which is perfect now, the Bible, as miracles were prophesied to cease. But Jesus now heals this woman. How fast does the miracle happen? The text says immediately, instantaneously. There's literally no hindrance of the miracle happening whatsoever. So I want you to imagine the scene right now. Her back is like this, and now she's like this. Immediately. Just like that. So, this woman that you've seen for 18 years, imagine a hunched over, maybe you see some people like that in different congregations. They have a hunched over back, maybe like that. Maybe they're older. Now this woman, after the last 18 years, is standing straight up, and you're wondering, how could that be? Most people here are wondering that. And then what do you have? Let's look through the text. What are we going to see here? What are we going to see? Well, some people are overjoyed. Some people are a different emotion here. Luke 13, 14. Let's read it together. But the ruler of the synagogue, here we go, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Let's realize what just happened here. This is a miracle. This lady has likely been coming here for the last 18 years, and now they see her like this, and now they're going to argue against the man who just performed a miracle on her. They're going to say things against him. If somebody performed a miracle here before my eyes and it was clear and blatant, I would want to know more about that person. I wouldn't start arguing against them on different strictnesses of the law. I would want to know more about that person. However, the ruler of the synagogue, without even really thinking here, it seems, just immediately attacks Jesus. Immediately, as we know that their custom was really almost to attack and plot against Jesus. So they see it. Wow! And then they, of course, are angry at Jesus. To witness it and then be angry about it. Indignation here, that word that you see in the text, that means annoyance, means anger towards something, specifically here against Jesus. So they're annoyed, the Jews, this ruler of the synagogue more specifically. Is Jesus a threat to this ruler of the synagogue as far as his power? No, he's not really a threat. If this ruler of the synagogue, as well as every Jew, would have carried over into the New Testament as they were supposed to, Jesus was not a threat to them. Jesus was the promised Messiah to them. Those people were praying for Jesus in their prayers, in their synagogue services. Lord, let the Messiah come faster so that he may deliver us from our sins. Those are the types of prayers that they were praying in those synagogues. And now, this man, this Jew, is saying something against one of the man who may as well be the Messiah, who they've heard preaching about could be the Messiah. We know John the Immerser was previously talking about Jesus as the Messiah. And then he does a miracle before their eyes, and what are they saying? Well, you just healed on the Sabbath. You just healed on the Sabbath, so that's not acceptable. You just did a miracle of God before our eyes on the Sabbath. What if it was a storm in the sky? Remember Jonah? We talked about that this morning. What if that happened on the Sabbath? What if the great fish happened on the Sabbath? Well, God, I don't know if you should have caught up Jonah and the great fish and the belly of the great fish on the Sabbath. I don't know if you should have done that. Well, God, I don't know if you should have resurrected Lazarus on the Sabbath, brought somebody back to life. You see the silliness of that? How silly that is? You can say that about any act of God. And then, well, God's not following His own law. That's ridiculous. We have to do things not on the Sabbath. We can't do things on the Sabbath. So, you see the silliness of it, the hypocrisy here of the Jews. If anyone has authority over the old law, who is it? God. God has the authority over His own law. He made the law. So why wouldn't He have authority over His own law? So it's a silly thing here to see these Jews arguing with God and arguing with a clear miracle that happens before their eyes. Really silly. Remember Abraham? Remember Abraham whenever he was going to sacrifice his son? You think he would have questioned that in his mind? You think you would question that in your mind that you were about to sacrifice your child? That God just said, go and sacrifice your child for me? You think you would question that? I see mothers in here nodding their heads, yes. I see fathers in here nodding their heads, yes. Why? That would be something I would question too. I don't even have children. But Abraham, what does he do? He goes and he does it. Without question. And these Jews call Abraham their what? Their father. This ruler of the synagogue. In these synagogue services, Abraham would have been a name. People would have known Abraham. That's like their father. That's like their father of their ancestral line. And people would have known Abraham. And what did he do? When God said to do something, did he question it? It doesn't seem like it. It seemed like he just did it. He just took his son to the place where he was going to do it. He took out the knife and he didn't even hesitate. And then, of course, an angel had to stop him from doing that because he was going to do it. And that was a test to Abraham. If you go back in Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 through 12 is where that's at. Genesis 22 verses 1 through 12. There's also a context in Hebrews that talks about that. But Abraham did it without question. So, was that on the Sabbath? Was it not on the Sabbath? That's so silly. That's so silly. If God told you to do something, you should do it. No question. No question. No questions asked. No arguments made. That's like, we think about children. Think about a small child arguing against their father or their mother. It's a small child, and they're arguing about something. They don't know any better, but they're arguing against you. Well, that's like us to Father God. Us to Father God. That's just silly. It's His law. It's His law that He makes, and we're under His law, and yet we start arguing against Him about how He's conducting His own law. The infinite God, the all-knowing God. That's just silly. That's just so silly and unbelievable, really. But of course, it's believable because it's happening. So what an accusation to accuse God Himself. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine accusing God Himself? Maybe this Jew also was present on the day whenever maybe the veil of the temple was torn in two. Maybe he eventually became a believer. We don't know for sure. But maybe he was. He saw those things. Remember the graves were opened on that day? Maybe he saw these things. And now, all this time back, he did this to Jesus. You think he might regret it? He might if he started coming to his senses. Other Jews started coming to their senses. Might regret it here. But what an accusation. Witnessing a clear miracle before their eyes and then accusing God on how to do that miracle. On when to do that miracle. That is ridiculous. That's crazy. So we've looked at many miracles so far in these last Sundays in no particular order. We're not intending to go in an order. But we've looked at these, and now here we have the Jews getting angry at one of the miracles. So I thought this one was a really interesting one to get into this morning. So now we're going to see God's defense against the hypocrites. God's defense against the hypocrites. Luke chapter 13 and verses 15 through 17. Let's look at it together. Luke 13, 15 through 17. We're going to read the first two verses there. Verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" So Jesus is arguing here, even though he's Lord of the Sabbath, even though he's God Himself, what is he doing? What is his behavior? What's his conduct? Jesus is using their own behaviors against them. He's using facts about them against them because he knows how they behave. He knows what they do. They themselves take care of their animals, their oxes, their donkeys, their cattle on the Sabbath. They themselves do that. If an ox or a donkey is stuck in a pit, if it needs food or water that day, is that work whenever you go out and take care of it? Yeah, it's work. And they went out and they did that. And Jesus knew it. And now they're accusing Jesus of how he's doing a miracle. Miracle, going and feeding a donkey. They're more concerned about the donkey. Well, they're more concerned about the miracle than the donkey. You see how silly that is? That's crazy. That's just crazy. So, Jesus, of course, knows how to defend here. He knows how to defend against these Jews. He's using their own facts, using their own actions against them. Hypocrite, he calls them. They take care of their own animals. And now, they're not willing to take care of their own people. This is a woman who's in the synagogue, so they would have allowed her in here. So she's likely a Jew. She's had this infirmity for 18 years. They know this. And they're more concerned about taking care of their animals on the Sabbath than they are about their people on the Sabbath. Isn't that disgusting? That's disgusting to me. I'm not willing to take care of this woman with his infirmity for 18 years if I have the power of miracles. And I'm more concerned about an animal? That's just silly. And that's why Jesus, of course, uses that against them, that argument. So we see Jesus uses their own actions against them, sees their hypocrisy, and uses it against them. So this is a testament against hypocrisy and how much God hates it here. We see how God also argues against it, using facts, using evidence. So ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham who Satan has bound? So we also know that Satan also likely bound this woman, likely caused this affliction on her, maybe for Jesus to come and eventually heal her, so that everyone could see that, so it could prove the message and the messenger. So, could be for that, but we know that Satan bound her, because of verse 16, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. So, Jesus, of course, being Lord of the Sabbath, let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. Put a marker there. Put a marker there in our text and go to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Here we go. Verse 2, when the Pharisees, the Jews, they saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple," that being him. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." That's in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." "So you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Son of Man being the Messiah, being the Christ. So Jesus, of course, knows that He's the Messiah. He knows that He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He has all supremacy, all authority over the old law. He's under the old law right now, but He still has the authority over it because He's God. He knows that, and He's saying, "I'm Lord over that." And then He also, if that's not enough, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He references Old Testament Scripture here. So, if we think about the old law for a second, think about the old law. What was the purpose of the old law? Was it not to be a foundation for the things of Christ? For the things of Jesus? Was it not to be a foundation, a shadow of things to come, as the New Testament says? Was it not to be that? Yeah, of course it was. The Old Testament prophesied of a Messiah years and years, hundreds and thousands of years it would. 1,500 years the expanse of the Old Testament was written, and it always prophesied about a Messiah. About a Messiah that would come. So silly for them now to question the Messiah and argue against the Messiah on which the Old Testament that they are under, they're now questioning the Messiah who is Lord of it. So silly. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read it together. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25. Keep your marker there. Galatians 3. 23 through 25. Let's read it together. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law," that being the old law, verse 23, "kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So, here we have it. The old law is our tutor. And we know that, Christians. We know that those verses there. Very common verses to know. But those things of the past, those things of the old law, are our tutors. And now these Jews, once again, as we've been talking about, are, of course, going against and arguing against the one who is over those old things, over that old law. So it's so silly, whenever you think about it. Not only are they more concerned about their animals on the Sabbath, not only are they more concerned about their position and their power and their wealth and their prosperity, but they're more concerned about those things. They're not concerned about their own people. So how horrible is that? Such hypocrisy by these Jews is disgusting. And of course, the Lord is doing what here? He's showcasing their evil hypocrisy. He is willing to stand up against the ruler of the synagogue. Willing to do it. If you think about the ruler of the synagogue, is this a man that was to be respected? Yeah. Yeah. I might think about in relation to the ruler of the synagogue, it might have been an elder, or a chief priest, or whoever it might have been. You might think about an elder today in the church. Do we have elders who might commit sins today in the church? Yeah. The men too. They can make mistakes too. So we have that goes on in congregations, and it turns congregations in the wrong direction. We've had that happen multiple times in Springfield, Missouri, where I'm from, in many different congregations. So Very sad thing, but it happens. Rulers can be just as guilty of sin as any man. So they also have their human weaknesses, and God, of course, defends against that. He's willing to do that. So Christians, when we see something like that, when we see a sin in our midst, when we see sin from our rulers or something like that, will that, of course, be something that we need to deal with? Absolutely. We need to deal with that. Not saying that we do anything today, but or as far as anyone here. But God's defense against hypocrites, God was willing to take a stand. What I'm saying is, we should also be willing to take a stand, Christians. So let's remember that. Remember many different times in the past that Old Testament figures would take stands against those who were committing sins. So we also need to be willing to do that in our time and age, in our day and age, for our God today, under our law. We all understand that, Christians. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's read a few more things, and then we're going to be finished. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 15 verses 22 through 23. There's another phrase that we can look at that is very common to the one that we just read. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this one is very much like it. It sounds a lot the same. Let's just read it. 1 Samuel 15 verses 22 through 23. All right. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Did you hear that? "And to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king." These Jews, are they right to obey the Sabbath? Are they right to try to protect the Sabbath? They are right to do that. But what are they mistaking here? First of all, they're mistaking taking care of one of their own. They're mistaking seeing a clear miracle. But they're also mistaking obeying God first. Is God not Lord over His own law? Is He not? Of course He is. It would be silly to say He's not. God's Lord over His own law. What it's saying here, it's better to obey than sacrifice. If God tells you to do something else, then sacrifice. Well, God, I can't do that. The law says I have to do this, so I can't do that. So I go and do this now, God. I'm sorry about that. No, you can't do that. If God tells you to do something, you do it. That's how the entire shift from the old law into the new law happened. When God said, "This is now the law," they were to follow it. But a lot of them chose not to. So there's this shift. There's this shift. Old law, new law. Same thing here. Switch from the strictness of your old law and listen to God. Listen to God. So these Pharisees, these Jews, they're having some serious trouble understanding these things. Some serious trouble, of course, following places like this, principles of their law. Of course, things of God. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. We understand this. Another verse we can look at is in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. It's very small, so I'll just read it for you real quick. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." So once again, sacrifice is one of those things that was required under the old law. It was one of those laws, one of those strictnesses of the old law. And of course, to obey, to do righteousness, to do justice, is better than that. Because God looks at more so the what? The heart. He looks at more so the heart than He does really the strictness of the law. So He's more concerned, are you obeying Me? What's the point of the law? It's to obey Him, to obey God. That's the whole point of the law. So to be arguing with God about His own law is just silly, because the purpose of the law is to obey Him, is for obedience to Him. He wants us to obey Him. That's the purpose of the law, and of course to lead us to the Messiah, which we know to be Jesus Christ. So silly, so silly. Last verse here, last verse. Then I promise we'll be finished. Last verse. Luke 13 and verse 17. Main text. Luke 13, verse 17. "And when He said these things, all His adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him." So first things first, don't argue with God. Just don't argue with God. You're not going to win that battle. God can do anything. anything. You're not going to win. You're just not. Jonah tried it. He didn't win. Everyone in the Old Testament ever tried it, didn't win. You just can't. All those kings of Israel, of Judah, they didn't win when they tried it. You can't argue with God. You can't fight against God. You're not going to do it yesterday. You're not going to do it today. You're not going to do it tomorrow. Because God can do whatever He wants. So we follow His law. We obey. We get to paradise. We be with Him forever. Or we, of course, disobey Him and be tormented forever. That's our choice. That's left up to our choice and the decision of everyone in their minds here. That's not left up to the person sitting next to us or the person sitting behind us. If you want to follow Christ today, if you want to be baptized, if you want to be added to the church today, through baptism, through the plan of salvation, that is your choice. That's not anyone else's choice to make but yours. So everyone has their own choice. It's free will. The Jews chose hypocrisy here. They chose not to follow the Messiah. Some of them did, but not all of them. This ruler, of course, wasn't at this time. So the Jews, though, they're put to shame in this moment. They're put to shame, and then other people we see, the multitudes, are happy with this miracle. The rest of the people in the synagogue, they're excited because this woman who was now like this for 18 years is standing up straight. They're excited. They're doing that. And then the ruler is like, well, I don't know. The strictness of the law, all these different things with the Sabbath. It's so silly. It makes me laugh every time I read it. It's so silly. So, Christians, friends, make sure that before you make accusations, another thing I might say is that you remove the plank from your own eye first. Remove the plank from your own eye first. Remove the massive stump that you have in your own heart first before you start judging other people and making accusations. Make sure that you actually have ground to stand on. What you're saying has value to it, has something behind it. So these Jews didn't have that. They were caring more for their animals on the Sabbath than they were for their people. We know that from the text there. If you have any need this morning, any need at all, prayers for yourself or a family member, if you need forgiveness of sins, Christians, please let us help you and pray with you. Let us take care of you. Let us be here today for you as your brethren. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian, and that's, of course, to hear the Word of God. You've heard that this morning. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe this Jesus that we have preached today, you need, of course, to follow the plan of salvation that we're telling you. Repent of your sins. Get rid of that sin, that iniquity, those things that separate you from God. Confess Jesus is the Son of God before men. There are men here today. Confess that name of Jesus as the Son of God. You can continue in this plan of salvation. Be baptized. We have water right here. Be immersed into this water. We will immerse you and rise anew. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you. You will rise anew as a new creature, as a son of God, or as a daughter of God. You will be for the rest of your life and for all of eternity as you follow God. If you want that today, if you want to remain faithful unto death for God and receive the reward of heaven and the reward of paradise, you need to do something about that today. Tomorrow is not the day of salvation. That's the day. Yesterday is gone. Yesterday is dead. So do something about it now while you still can. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Friends, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, I love you all. Please do come to the front as we stand and as we sing.